As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, we have Bibles up front here on each side. We ask you to come and get one if you don't have one. You can also have it as a gift as well. We love the Word of God here. We are following God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. We're continuing our study through 1 Corinthians. And as I stated earlier when I was thinking about the title of this message earlier in the week, Living for Jesus was a title that's on your bulletin. You'll have to change the notes on back. I forgot to change that part. But along with living for Jesus through the same text, there is an overriding emphasis, and it's called the truth about our enemy. The truth about our enemy. If we're going to live for Jesus, we need to understand the truth about our enemy. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as you have your Bible in hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, we're going to continue in verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can, but you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you might be able to stand up under it or bear it. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to the wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Father, I do pray for your blessing, your anointing, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. It's the living word of God. And spiritual things can happen this morning in our lives, in our hearts. We must together, collectively, myself included, have ears to hear what the Spirit says and have a will to do what God calls us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in faith, hope, and love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On 9/11, when it happened, 9/11 in New York City, 9/11, 2001, that morning, before anything happened, I had a dream that morning, early in that morning, the dream was about a friend of mine, and I had used him, my friend, my high school friend, in a number of sermon illustrations because it was rather inspirational. As we were involved in athletics in high school, he was quite a runner. I wasn't on the track team, but he had broken his clavicle, and to compete in the CIF finals would mean that we would cheer him on, taped up and all, with the clavicle. And his name was Richard, and myself and three friends, we stationed ourselves. We used to call it a 440 instead of a 400 today, but we had our own little areas. I had my 110, and so when he would come by, I just would cheer him on. And that's the fact, for him to finish and to finish strong. And after high school, we went on to college. He ended up dying and is in heaven with Jesus. He came to the Lord before I did. But I love to share what it is to come alongside and to see somebody else move towards victory. Amen? So that is something I always communicated. But on 9/11, early in the morning, before anything happened, I had a dream about my friend Richard. And instead of me cheering him on in this dream, he was cheering me on. He was cheering me on, saying, keep going. Keep going, keep going. The same way I cheered him on to finish his literal race in high school, in this dream, he was cheering me on to finish the things that God has called me to do. I woke up. I said to my wife, I had the strangest dream today. And then I left early to meet with some men at Grace Cafe for a Bible study. By the way, we still do that. If you can imagine that, thank you, Aaron, for leading that on Tuesday mornings. And this was a Tuesday morning back then. And then we heard about 9/11. And I just felt like God, in some way, said, keep going. And as I've been preparing this message and realizing what happened in San Bernardino, in our country, another terrorist attack this week. And I've been wrestling through some of these realities. And in this message and speaking about the truth about our enemy and putting together what we have in our text regarding idolatry and regarding demons and regarding really considering others and regarding giving glory to God, live a life that gives glory to God. I've been wrestling through this. And then last night, it was around 1 a.m, but I had this dream last night. And in my dream last night, I literally was in a battle, And in this battle, I had battle gear on, and I had a weapon that was very heavy to hold. And I was holding it, and I was in what someone called, because I can remember, they said, you're in the box, stay in the box. And these guys were coming towards me that were Goliath in size. And Goliath in size, but with all kinds of armor on. So I couldn't see a face or anything, but definitely, in a sense, demonic to me. But it's just like, it is really real. And I needed to respond, and I responded, but it had to be continually responding. And I was getting tired, but just continually responding. And then the next one, and the next one. And then finally, I woke up from the dream. And you know, in dreams, you're just like, come on, let me replay that again. Give me some more details, but I'm not adding it. That's just where it was at. And I sat up on the bed. It was about 1:30 or so in the morning. And I was exhausted, but yet I wasn't tired. I was exhausted, but God said, you just experienced a victory today. You just experienced a victory. And I know for my wife, myself, our family, we've been probably through the hardest year this last year in 37 years of marriage and ministry and whatever. And I think that sometimes, and I'm not speaking prophetically, I'm just speaking from my heart right now. But I have seen through different times in my life, as a leader, as a pastor, many times God will take us through things because I'm going to lead and need to be ready to lead as he takes others through. And I think that's where we're at. Nothing with a sense of paranoia here for anybody. Please understand. We're dealing with the reality. You come here, you're going to get God's word, the truth of God's word. You're going to get the heart of a pastor who's seeking God and his best for our lives and for our fellowship. Just in no hesitation on that. So when I'm reading through these scriptures and when I'm studying and when I'm seeing just these realities, and I'm not, again, I don't try to make something of what I said. Dream and reality. I'm not making any. I'm just telling you what happened. God's doing what he's doing. But you need to know things like this. So we're diligently praying. We realize the day in which we live, and it hasn't dawned on most people, but 9/11 was a real game changer for anybody that was around at that time. It was a game changer, and it has been. And it raised, all of a sudden we're looking at, is today a red day or an orange day? What's the intensity of danger today? But time has gone by. And for many people, and even the church, we're asleep. And we have to wake up. Because Satan hasn't drawn back by any means. He has intensified the whole time, even though it hasn't necessarily been manifested in a way like 9/11. 9/11 was a visual manifestation. As a matter of fact, I had the blessed privilege of writing for the Bellingham Herald for 5 years on a monthly basis. They wouldn't publish the article that they published here. This was right after 9/11. So 9/11 happened. I'm up the next month, which would be October 13th, 2001, right in the Herald here. But I'm just looking at it, and I'm going to read to you some of these things. On September 11th, the veil of evil was removed for a few hours on the east coast of the United States. The world was given an extraordinary glimpse. into the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, displayed to the astonishment of all the viewers, was the legitimate host of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. The planned intention was for widespread destruction that day, but only restrained by the mercies of God. The God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world is determined to deceive and destroy the entire human race. And those who believe the lies of this wicked one will eventually be willing to do his work. The declaration of a holy war is a satanic campaign that sanctions spiritual zealots to fulfill their religious duties by persecuting and killing all who worship and serve the true and the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you see why they wouldn't publish this today, right? That's just the first opening paragraphs, okay? But I had a blessed privilege for a period of time writing articles like this. But what I'm saying is, so you can see 2001 to today, so that's about 15 years, something like that, or so, 14, 15 years. But my heart hasn't changed, has it? We haven't changed. We understand what's going on. Back in our text, in 1 Corinthians 10, we're just getting warmed up, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, and we see, as we left off on our previous study, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, followed by no temptation has seized you." So in these two verses, what we're seeing is that there is a legitimate battle that's going on. And the battle has to do with our pride. It has to do with the pride. The first original sin was not Adam and Eve, but it was Satan, who is prideful at the throne of God. And you could read it in Ezekiel and Isaiah. It lays it out for us. But he wanted to be the one to be worshipped. He was a created being. Let's get it straight right now. Satan is not the opposite of God. There's no one even come close to God. Satan is a created being that wants to be glorified. And he is Satan, the devil. And he has a host of those serving him, the demonic world. It's a literal world. It's a literal Satan, a literal devil, a literal demonic. Now, many in church won't even tell you that, or would say that that's not true within the church, within a Christian church. Listen, in the last days, if you go to Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke specifically, he says, don't be deceived. When people are saying, what are the signs of the ends of the time? What are the signs? It's deception. The first thing Christ says is, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I believe the church needs to hear that. I believe that you need to hear that and really take to heart. So there is a battle, and this idea of pride exists right now. That's Satan's desire. Satan's desire is to see the possibility of him taking as many people, men and women and boys and girls, to hell with him. That's his goal. His goal is that you would never worship God. You would never yield to God. You say, well, that, guess what, Pastor? It's not going to happen, because I am a believer. I'm born again. I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. I'm going to heaven, and I would agree. But listen, he wants to influence you today to become the most unproductive Christian that there ever was. Unfruitful, unloving, unkind. Not involved in the kingdom of God. Because he knows, as a saved person, he can't steal your salvation. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, but he cannot take your salvation. It's a gift from God, amen? But his desire is for you to be ineffective completely. For you to live a defeated life, to be discouraged, and to have doubt about God or trust in God. A life that really doesn't influence anybody else. Because he doesn't want anyone else. Your relationship, you're dating, everything's going great. Oh, we're so in love. We love each other. We pray together. We read the Bible together. I think God's leading us to marriage. You get engaged.
We don't talk to each other. We never read anymore. We never pray.
Well, why? Because you just declared, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to get married. We're going to have a wedding that glorifies God. We're going to have kids and raise them in the things of the Lord. The attack is on. Right on. So when we look here and see, God says that there is, again, chapter 10, verse 13, you'll notice, we taught on it on a previous study, but the way of escape. So God will give the way of escape, always. So in the battle, there is a way of escape. Now, there is action. And in 14 and 15, here's the action. The action is to flee idolatry, verse 14. Second action, verse 15, listen. What is wise? The word of God is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. He's saying, listen, here's the action. Flee adultery, idolatry. You can flee adultery too. But and that might have just been for someone that needs to know that. Verse 15, that's a grace offering from God to you. Flee it. And I speak to you as wise men. So he's saying, the wisdom of God. So here's the word of God, the wisdom of God, and it is idolatry. We need to leave it. You say, Pastor, look, when you speak about idolatry, all I'm thinking about is somebody that has in their house a little altar with little candles and little tiki guys, and you're just going down and you're, you know, or something. Okay, I know that's not in your house, but why don't you just line up your credit cards right there instead? Why don't you just line them up there? Can you go on to the next point? It's Christmas. I need to buy things for people that I don't know with money I don't have. After that, I'll take care of it. I hope to get a good tax return. You see, all these little cards here, they're little idols that you're bowing down to. What will you get for me that God won't provide for me? What will you do for me? Listen, I have credit cards. I can put them up. We pay them off every month. But if they became an idol, they're gone. We have lots of other idols as well. So we're looking at this, and it says to flee idolatry. Then he brings in a sense of oneness right here. Notice verse 16, 17, and 18. He's trying to help us understand as we're going through this that we're a body of believers. We're one. And he's going to bring an illustration up to help us understand idolatry even in a clearer way. Now, specifically, the issue at the Church of Corinth had to do with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. That's a specific thing that's going on here. And he's giving us this illustration about how to handle this situation. So he's bringing communion as an illustration. Verse 16, the cup of blessing, which we bless, question, is it not the communion or koinonia of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now stay with me, because as we get this piece, this will help us to understand the bigger picture. So at that time, in this culture, they did not have silverware and things that we have as far as utensils to eat. So we would be together in a room, probably not sitting on dining chairs, but probably kind of sprawled out a little bit with a kind of a coffee table high table, something like that. And the food would be there in the middle. And so obviously they had some food that had meat in it as well. And the way we would eat this is that they would pass around a big loaf of bread. So I would take a chunk off the bread, pass it on. The next person would take a chunk off the bread. That's going to be my tool to eat with. And so I would dip it in, and you say, do they double dip back then?
No.
So I would take my bread from this loaf and get a good scoop going. This is so good. And then Sean, he would decide not to eat at that point. No. And he would have his bread as well. So as we had this feast together, as we had this meal together, what nurtured him also nurtured me. The same loaf of bread and the ingredients and whatever's in that loaf of bread went into me, and the same food went into me and Sean as well. It went into all of us. We're all one in that meal together. Understand that. So with communion, when we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, he's saying we're all one together in the body of Christ. When we're doing that, we're all one together. There's this oneness that takes place. We've identified ourselves with Christ, okay? So now we're going to move outside of the church, and we're going to move it out into where we live in this world, where there's pagan worship and pagan temples and pagan places to go. And he's saying, if that's true with us, you understand that concept. Therefore, if you give yourself over and participate in these pagan activities, you're one with them. You're becoming one in a way you do not want to become one with them. And so he tells us, as a further illustration in verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? So what they're saying is, as Israel had their sacrifice, they brought their sacrifice. This was an offering of an animal. They gave it, and the priest offered it as a sacrifice, and then they were able to take a portion of that for themselves to eat as well. So he's saying, Israel, that's the example there. We get down to verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. When we're looking about the truth of our enemy, I'm going to start right away with what just happened in San Bernardino. So we have some people, Muslims, that choose to take the lives of as many people as they possibly can. There is only one God. One God. God has revealed himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. And he has always existed. He doesn't share his deity with anyone. Only one God. God always existed. Always. He always existed. He has no beginning. And then in the book of Genesis, it begins to tell us at some point in his eternal existence, he decided to create. And he created this world. And he created us. And he created us in his image. In the image of God, he created us. And he created us with a God-given desire to know him and to love him and to live for him and to serve him. And he set the first couple in the Garden of Eden. And we get to back off and see, what did they do? Did God manipulate them in any way? No. God showed unconditional love, and he showed that you have a free will to choose what you want to do. God said, I will always provide for you. I will be your provider. Satan said, well, wait a minute. You don't quite got it. God's holding back. That tree you're not supposed to eat, you eat of that. You disobey God. You eat of that because God's holding back. You eat of that and your eyes will be open. And they took the bait. They disobeyed God. God said, I'm your provider. They let Satan be their provider. And that's where it all began, friends. And it tells us still in the garden, in chapter 3, where this act of disobedience happened. In chapter 3, Genesis, about verse 15, God speaks prophetically about a future time when he will become the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. How do you mean? Because at this point, Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. And God goes, you're already not wise. God slew an animal and provided a far softer skin to wear. But that was the first presentation of a blood offering for the covering that would be needed to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Are you following me? So since that time of world history unfolds at that time. And we just sang a song, Hallelujah. And in all of world history, and all the people that have been on this earth in world history, there's only one person who came to earth, only one person. That person changed time and eternity for everybody. That very person, Jesus Christ, his entry here marked all the days before were before Christ. From this point, his death, burial, and resurrection, it's the time after Christ. All history is based upon this one man, this one life. Not on Buddha, not on Muhammad, not on a pope, not on any other person or religious leader. Why? Because they're all sinners. And they've all fallen short, and they all need salvation. We're all in the same condition. We are all, the human race is broken before God. So Satan says, I'm going to do my best to destroy the human race. And he made a good attempt. Obviously, at the flood, God saw the wickedness in the world, and there was a worldwide flood. But God continued on with his promise and continued on with the human race and continued on with that work of redemption. And he said, I'll never flood the earth again. But there is a final judgment. And that final judgment's going to come, and it's going to be like in the days of Noah. The wickedness accelerated like in the days of Noah. So what has happened throughout human history is that there are a lot of religious groups and organizations that have risen up, and their inspiration and dedication is from Satan himself. Islam is satanic. Islam is doctrine of demons. There's only one God, and it's not Allah. And Muhammad's a false prophet. Now listen, I don't have any trouble speaking the truth. Our attorney general apparently doesn't want to have such types of communication right now, but this is in our house, and these are spiritual issues, and I will speak about spiritual things here. This is what God's called me to do. Speak the truth about spiritual things. Idolatry? Well, what about our Supreme Court? Our Supreme Court thinks it's better than God because they now endorse same-sex marriage. It's a perversion of the truth. That's idolatry, friends. If you can only just, things are happening so fast, it's hard to even think about the realities of what we are doing as a nation, as a people, what the church is doing as well. My wife pointed out to me a church in Colorado promoting wonderful Bible study with your marijuana because you just get the feeling before you get the study going. Like, what are you talking about? I'm serious. The church, evil is just being unleashed like never before. You see, if you can turn in your Bibles towards the book of Revelation, not quite there, but at 1 John. In the scriptures, you like to turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you'd like to have some biblical illumination, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, this is starting to explain. Stop for just a minute here. The world where you have political, national leaders, they're not born again. They're not born of the Spirit of God. They're not spiritually minded. And they're trying to deal with human problems that are largely a spiritual problem with just worldly wisdom. And you can't do that. The problem is that we're under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And people want to say Islam is a peaceful religion. That's a lie. There can be people who belong to this organization and can be very peaceful, but it's not by its very declaration. And I'd like to also say this, if I haven't said enough already, but I want you to know that I am a devoted Christian. So I'm putting that word, devoted Christian. That means, to me, that means I believe in God's word. I believe his word. My desire is to know his word. My desire is not just to know his word, but to live his word out. That's my desire. And it can be lived out only in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by my power, strength, or good intentions. It's by the Spirit of God. And I know that God has given us a global command. Every believer, there's a global command to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I hold that in my heart. I want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to learn how to be more like Jesus. That's how. Because the more that I'm like Jesus, the more that Jesus will be glorified. And the more the opportunities the Holy Spirit will provide. Because the Holy Spirit of God has to open up the hearts of the people of God for the Word of God to go in. Well, what are you willing to do to see this accomplished? Trust God and be willing to sacrifice my life for others. What does that mean? It means I will lay my life down so that you can know him and follow him and love him and live for him. You see, Islam also has a global command, a global charge. They would like this whole world to be an Islamic world. And their charge is to see that happen through whatever aggression is necessary. That's in their own words. That's in their book. That's living it out. So if I'm a devoted Christian, I've communicated what a devoted Christian. And when we look at radical Islamic terrorists, you can take away a lot of that and just say, listen, they're devoted Muslims. They're living out what their book says to do. That's what they're doing. And just like within the Christian faith, in the Christian faith, there's far too many nominal Christians. Nominal Christian means you believe the basic truth, but it's not transforming, and there's not a surrender to your life. I pray right now, brothers and sisters, for great awakening. What is your prayer? What is your desire? I want to see God move like I've never seen him move. I want to see more people get saved. I want to see Iran come to the Lord. See ISIS destroyed, and whoever wants to follow Christ follows Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ. That's our heart. That's our desire. But if we go back, again, we're in, if you're in 1 John chapter 5, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 15, 16, and 17, you say, okay, Pastor, I want to be on board with you. Let me tell you something also. In all the years of ministry, which are 30, I've had more men than I can count on both hands tell me, and I never solicited, And I don't even want someone to say. But they've said to me, I'm with you. I've got your back. And they're nowhere to be found today. I don't need anybody to say, I got your back. God's got it, okay? And God's got yours. I just need men that want to be faithful. And when the tough times come, they stay with it. And that's the deal. If the ministry was about, I got my feelings hurt, I can resign every week. But it's not about me. It's about him. And it's about his body. And it's about his work. Verse 15, 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this isn't of the Father, it's of the world. And the world's passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There was a gentleman back in the early 90s. He came to our fellowship going through a difficult time. He was an old man. And I just was thrilled that he even come and listen to me. But I met with this old man for a number of years. Well, I'm actually the age right now of what that old man was back then. But this week, I was with him at hospice. And he asked me, how much longer do I have? And I says, the thing I like about you is you always want it straight up. Not much. How long? Not much time. But I want to let you know that everything that needed to be accomplished has been accomplished. And then in my heart, I felt the Lord say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in his weakness and frailty, there was a smile I won't ever forget. Because nothing lands on the soul than God's word when we're running out of time. The game clock is almost over, and I'm right for heaven. And in heaven, the word reconciliation doesn't even exist because we're in the midst of the one who reconciled us all. I'm just saying, I believe what this has to say. I'm saying God's word is the living word. I'm saying that as we go through Corinthians and we see, God, what idols have I put in my life? Listen, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And in the Roman Catholic Church, although doctrinally it's correct, and you can come to faith in Christ doctrinally, yes. But there's all kinds of promotion of idol worship and idol prayers. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commit me here, ever this day be at my sight, to light and guard, to rule and guide, amen. I pray to a guardian angel at night. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Again, memorized in my heart as a young kid. That's idolatry. You say, wow, you're coming hard on a few churches, Pastor. I'm just saying it's idolatry. We only go directly to Jesus. Well, what about the fellowship here? What about your life? There's idolatry I have to deal with in my life. Your family can become an idol. There's lots of things that all of a sudden, they're more in front of God than God. God has a second place, a third place, a fourth place. I'm not exempt from that. I need God to purify my heart. It's so easy to get caught up. Sports teams, obviously, can become an idol. And if you're looking at your phone, put it down. All I'm saying is there's this realm. It's a demonic realm. And the enemy is the devil. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you look around verse 10 to the end, and it's telling us right now to stand strong, to stand strong in the Lord, to stand strong in the Lord. You put on the armor of God, but you stand strong. That doesn't mean that you put it on and then take it off. You put it on and you're ready, and you got to stand strong. And that's the problem. That's the problem. The church, I believe, needs to understand how to, through suffering and difficulties, how to trust God,
how to hold on to God, how to believe in God, and how not to just waver or go somewhere else where it's, you think you'll alleviate something, you're just going to postpone what God wants to do. He wants to work. And I'm going to say as well, is if you do not allow, if I do not allow God to do the work he wants to do in me, then we'll go no further. That's as far as we go. He must continue to do that work. In the end, I'm going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. I'm standing before him. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has requested, Satan, so not just a demonic realm, Satan, he wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to take you out. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. And I could say he's praying for all of us. Jesus himself is praying for us. He's upholding us. He's helping us through. And that's a great blessing. You see, just a couple things here. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We should memorize that. As a believer, we have this freedom in Christ. So do I use my freedom in Christ to do what I want to do or what God wants to do in me and through me? As a Christian, it's no longer about my rights. It's my right. The only right we had was to go to hell, and God redeemed us from that. He took our wrong and made it right. We should stand in that rightness, that righteousness, our entire life, and realize that my life is not about me. The decisions I make are based on others. If we go down to verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? There's three things here in conclusion. As we're living our life, we want to be more surrendered to Christ. We want Christ in us. We want to remove the idols. Idolatry is demonic. So whether it's a world religion or a cult, our own little world of idolatry that we have, it's from the devil. It leads us away from God. We must be praying more in the name of Jesus to break spiritual strongholds. The enemy, Satan, again, I do not believe you can be possessed by Satan as a believer, but we come pretty close to what that is as far as that spiritual battle. And he wants to hold you from moving forward. He wants to keep those old habits and old desires in you, in Christ. And in the name of Christ, he wants to break you free. He wants to break you free to know him. And so, three things. Verse 30. Number one, whatever I do, am I able to give thanks? Whatever you choose to do in using your liberty, can you give thanks? So whatever you want to do, can you give thanks to God for that? Second thing, in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Will it glorify God? Can I give thanks? Will it glorify God? Is there something in this that will glorify God? Then lastly, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jew, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Will it stumble another? So we're looking at our life. We're looking at what it means to live for God. We understand that there is an enemy, and I'd ask all of us to look at Ephesians 6 around verse 10 and to the end this week and study that the enemy isn't another religion. The enemy is Satan in the demonic realm. That's our enemy.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, waging war in our heart. This article that I wrote in 2001, it is time for Christians to wake up from their spiritual nap, repent, re-enlist themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Question, are you spending your time, talent, and treasure? How are you spending it? Have you invested of yourself wisely in the kingdom of God? Or will you be ashamed at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? The commission of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit will defeat the heartbeat of terrorism. Let's go. Let's make disciples of the world. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. I'll close in prayer right now. Father, we are grateful just to be here. And we realize, God, that we're not taking up a cause against any religion, but we're understanding through the Bible that we are at war. It is a spiritual war. It is people and organizations that want to exalt themselves against the true and the living God. And we want to hold fast to who you are. We need to know you like never before, and not just know you, but be yielded to you, be more surrendered, to say, God, there's too much clutter in my life. I've allowed so much stuff to come in. No wonder I'm full of worries and anxieties and everything. Lord, some of these things may even be becoming idols. I'm more devoted to them than to your word. As a matter of fact, when I think of my prayer life or reading the scriptures or studying the Bible, it's not much happening. And that concerns me. It's not right. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us realize that our nation will never be the same. If there is an all-out spiritual awakening, that's our greatest hope, and we pray for that. We pray, God, that you'd awaken the church, you'd awaken my life, you'd awaken our lives, you'd awaken our church and the body of Christ to really be who you've called us to be in these days. And Lord, I pray we do not live in a sense of fear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I pray that we would have more love for you than ever before. We'd have more love to see the lost saved. We'd have more love to see the wayward restored. Bring prodigals back to yourself tonight, God, tonight. And Lord, I think that you would love if we humble ourselves with greater frequency and ask for prayer, ask to be anointed, ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Say, I'm in a spiritual battle and I want to bring these things to God. And I want to be set free in the name of Jesus, in his name. So we thank you, God. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, what you're accomplishing in our midst. Thank you, even as we've talked about 24 years, whatever, of a ministry. Throughout the years, there are many people that live in our community and outside that this ministry has helped them in some way in their spiritual walk. We thank you for that. But yet right now, how do you want to lead us? How do you want us to become men and women stepping out saying, I'm ready. I want to be more of a servant for Jesus. I want to be engaged in discipleship like never before. I want my marriage to change, and it has to change through prayer and through attitude and through love. Am I causing somebody else to stumble? Forgive me, Lord. Will it bring you glory? Oh, God, I hope so. Am I thankful? Yes, Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. I am thankful. Cause us to walk forward in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.